This morning, as we begin in this series that I'm calling Rejoice in the Lord Always as the theme, you will find out very quickly as we go through this first message why that's the overarching theme. But this morning, we are starting with Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And in this message is part one of looking at the godly greetings that Paul gives to the Philippian believers. Let's read Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people, other versions say saints, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best or excellent, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul begins each of his letters with a greeting, a godly greeting, that essentially sums up his relationship with the believers he's writing to and the points he's addressing in his letter. In this letter, Paul writes to the Philippians about love, humility, godly living, sharing the true gospel, safeguarding against the false gospel, and how we are to serve one another in the unity of the Spirit. But there's one theme that stands out quite prominently in this short letter: the joy of the Lord. Receiving, living in, and sharing the glorious joy of the Lord. You'll find the words joy and rejoice repeated throughout the letter, most emphatically in chapter 4, verse 4, which says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Even before Paul refers to chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, to receiving the peace of God that calms our souls and confirms the Lord's presence with us, in chapter 4, verse 4, he reminds us that since the Lord fills us with his joy, Psalm 16, verse 11 says, the Lord fills us, or the Lord gives us joy, and we are to worship the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful songs. That's in Psalm 100, verse 2. Joy and rejoicing precedes peace. It is as we experience the joy of the Lord when drawing near to him that we are able to ask for and receive the peace of the Lord. It's not that after we get everything we asked for, when we are at peace, then we are happy or joyful. That kind of happiness is the emotional outcome of everything going in your favor. Everything's going great. The sun is shining. My car is running. You know, all the lights on the way to church were green. I'm joyful. I'm happy. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's not saying, if everything goes well, then be joyful. He says, be joyful. Rejoice always. Rejoice even when everything is going wrong. And as you do that, as you experience this joy of the Lord, you will be able to bring your petitions to the Father who is filling you with his joy, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The joy Paul refers to is not merely emotion, but an assurance of who God is and what God has said, regardless of the circumstances. Paul was imprisoned by the Romans, essentially under house arrest, when he wrote this letter. He's talking about joy, and you would think, oh, he must be on the beach. You know, he's having a wonderful time. He's relaxed. He's enjoying great food. No, he's imprisoned. And he says, oh, joy, joy of the Lord. We wouldn't consider his circumstances joyful. We wouldn't say, oh, very joy in evoking circumstances to be chained to the soldier and to be, you know, restricted. You can have visitors, but you're very restricted. We wouldn't say, oh, full of joy, right? But you will see later in this chapter that Paul describes his captivity as a means of sharing the gospel. Paul is full of joy in spite of his chains. It wasn't just Paul's condition when he was writing the letter that we would think of as not so joyful. Acts chapter 16 tells us of how Paul even came to Philippi. Paul came to Philippi, which was a Roman colony, a Roman military outpost in modern northeastern Greece. He came there because the Holy Spirit constrained him from going into Asia and instead redirected him to Philippi, where he shared the gospel with Lydia, who was then baptized, and a church was formed in her home. Paul then cast out a demon from a slave girl who brought in money for her owners by fortune telling. When the girl's owners realized what had happened and that they had lost their source of income, they had Paul and Silas, who was ministering with Paul, severely flogged and imprisoned based on false charges. And now you know this story, you may remember the story. In the prison, at midnight, Paul and Silas were rejoicing in the Lord by praying and singing hymns to God. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake in that area, that the prison doors opened and the prisoners' chains that were secured to the walls all came loose. And I'm picking up in Acts chapter 16, verse 27. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, and consider this, Paul shouted out in the dark. The jailer, it's so dark that the jailer doesn't even know if the prisoners have left. He's not seeing them. Paul's not seeing him. But Paul shouts out in the dark, knowing the jailer's fear and intent to kill himself. And he, which could only have been by the Spirit. And Paul shouts out, don't harm yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Isn't it amazing that all this time they were still having open wounds or still having whatever? It was not even treated. Even when the jailer takes them to the house, he doesn't immediately wash their wounds. He wants to know how he can be saved. He is aware that the power of God is being manifest. Once that's been addressed, then he says, oh, let me take care of your wounds. And they're so full of joy that they forget their wounds even, right? And then immediately the jailer and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Lydia and her household, the jailer and his household, maybe the slave girl who was delivered, and certainly many others who came to believe in the Lord Jesus based on Paul and Silas's testimony were part of the church in Philippi that Paul is now addressing in this letter. So with all that in mind, let's consider verses 2 through 6, the first half of Paul's godly greeting. Grace and peace to you. This is a common salutation of Paul. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need in our lives, the grace and the peace of the Lord. And he's always saying this. This is not just a trite statement. He means this. He says, I am praying for you that you will have the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When Paul thought of the Philippians, he didn't think, and Philippi and his time there in Philippi, he didn't think of all the suffering and the trouble that he endured there. He thought of this precious group of believers. When Paul thought of Philippi, he prayed with joy for the believers and prayed for many more from amongst those who had directly mistreated him. The people of Philippi had been mean to him, had been nasty, had injured him, had essentially, the phrase severely flogged. If you're being severely flogged by the Romans, you are close to death. I mean, that's the kind of experience that he's had. But he says, I pray for you with joy to be joined. And so he's praying for more of those same people in Philippi to be joined into the church. So Paul's example of praying with joy for the church highlights three conditions that lead to our point of application this morning. And the first point is this: we pray with joy for one another because we remember each other. That's what Paul says. I always pray for you as I remember you. We need to have our brothers and our sisters in our minds. Think about it. Those people that are important to you are on your mind. You remember them. Maybe you're not even in contact with them actively. Maybe there's even a strained relationship, but they will come to mind. Paul says, I remember you, which means that there is intentionality. It's not just coincidental or accidental. It's not, oh, I happened to see this brother or my sister on a Sunday morning, you know, and then I forgot about them for the whole week, and then I saw them again the next Sunday, and I was like, oh, yeah, how are you? No, they are on our minds. And so, by the way, why have the local church? Why have a small local church? Because you need to keep a lot of those names and people and circumstances in mind. You need to remember. You need to remember the people that are part of your local assembly. Because that's the local church that the Lord has called you into. And you have to say, Lord God, help me to remember my brother. Help me to remember my sister. Bring them to mind. Help me to know what they're going through. And that's the next part of that intentionality, that you would get in touch with somebody. You would follow up. You would find out how they're doing with their cancer treatment. You would find out what's going on with the needs that they have. You will find out how, in what way you can assist them. You are reaching out. Maybe you can't even do anything physical or material, but you will say to that person, you know, I was thinking of you today, and I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you with joy. You may be telling me all sorts of very difficult things that are going on in your life, but I want to pray for you, with you, with the joy of the Lord that is our strength, because I remember you. I pay attention to who you are, and I'm asking the Lord to bring you to mind. That's what Paul's saying. He says, look, I am praying for you because I remember you, and I pray for you with joy. So all that we do, the reason that we celebrate birthdays and anniversaries at the beginning of the month, the reason that we sort of reach out or we send messages or we say something to whatever, why do all of that? Because we want to know what our brothers and our sisters are going through. What's on their mind? What's happening? And what is it that is of concern for them? What are they mourning? What is it that is causing them grief? What is it that is causing them joy? When we know that, when we understand that, and we remember our brothers and our sisters in that way, we're able to pray specifically for them with joy. Next, we pray for one another with joy. We pray with joy for one another because of our partnership in the gospel. You see, when you hear the word partnership, what do you immediately think about? Well, typically you may say partners in marriage. This is my marriage partner. This is my partner. We think of marriage partnerships. We think of business partnerships. This is my partner. We have set out to build this company, and boy, you know, look at what we have achieved and accomplished. We think of business partnerships. We think of partners in crime. We think of people who get together for some nefarious purpose. And we say, oh, that was a great partnership. Did you see what they did? You know, they robbed the Louvre Museum. They got caught, but, you know, that was a great partnership. But look at what they did. You know, but, you know, I mean, we think of partnership in all these different ways, and we think that church is also just a means of having those kinds of partnerships. The church is not a place for the pyramid selling scheme or something else. We're not trying to make money off of other people. We are partners for the sake of the gospel. We partner with another church. We partner with organizations. We partner with people in the body of Christ all over the world. We support our missionaries and the people that we are directly connected with. We partner for the sake of the gospel. And so if I'm standing for the sake of the gospel and you're standing for the sake of the gospel, when we pray for each other, we will pray with joy. And we'll say, Lord God, let the gospel go forth. Let the power of the word be manifest. Lord God, you do this work in me and in my brother and my sister. We want to stand for the gospel. We are partners. We will link arms. We will move forward. We will see the power of God manifest in our community, in our neighborhood, a 15 to 20 minute driving distance from this church campus. We will see the power of God manifest. We will see God manifest in the city, in the state, in the nation, in the world, as we partner for the sake of the gospel. We pray with joy for one another because of our partnership in the gospel. And then the third point there, we pray with joy for one another because we are confident that God began a good work in each one of us and he will complete it. Oh, that is phenomenal. You see, I'm not glad to see you because I did something for you or you did something for me. I'm glad to see you because I know the Lord has done something in your life. And the Lord has begun something in my life. So when I see you, I say, yo, can I tell you what the Lord has done? And can I tell you how he's at work in me? And you say to me, oh, can I tell you what the Lord has done? And can I tell you what the Lord has done in me this week? And we are glad for the work of the Lord in each one of us. So we are glad to acknowledge the saving grace of the Lord Jesus and the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the grace and the compassion of the Lord that leads us in the way so that we can say, I am following Jesus on the way of life in the truth of God. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When we do that, when we stand with each other in that way, we're not saying, oh, come to our church and this will happen, or, you know, you will have this kind of a position, or, you know, we can promise you this kind of thing. Nothing like that. We're saying, let us pray for one another with joy so that the work that the Lord has begun in each one of us will now start to grow and bear fruit. Not just some fruit, abundant fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. praying for that kind of increase, praying for the work of the Lord in each one of our lives, praying that the Lord will be faithful and that we will be yielded to the hand of the Lord. Because if I know that the Lord has begun a work in you, and I see you flagging, I see that you are being discouraged, I see that you're sort of despairing of life itself. Paul says that about himself. He says, I despaired even of life. So if I see that in my brother or my sister, I can say, wait. I know the Lord has started a great work in you. Don't give up. Don't grow weary of doing good. Keep going. The Lord is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Keep going. Because guess what? The reason I can pray with joy for you and the reason you can pray with joy for me is not just because of what He has started in each one of us, but because He will complete His work in us. That is tremendous. It doesn't matter how long we live in this earth. It doesn't matter whether we leave this earth and to join with Him for eternity through a disease or something else or an accident or beheading or it doesn't matter. We know that the days that the Lord has ordained for us and the purpose and the plan that He has for us and what He wants to accomplish in and through us, He will complete it. Oh, that's the word. So we say, Lord God, I trust You. I trust You. It doesn't look like I'm going in the right way. It doesn't look like the circumstances are favorable. It doesn't look like I'm going to accomplish these things. And Lord, You told me these things. You told me I'd have a child. And here I am 25 years later and my body is as good as dead and my wife's womb is as good as dead. And how is this going to happen, Lord? How will You complete that which You have promised? In the natural, in our circumstances, we say, I don't know how this can take place. But the word says that He who has begun a good work in us will complete it. So I pray with joy. How could I not pray with joy? Right? If I have that confidence, that assurance of the work of the Lord, there's nothing that stops me from praying with joy for my brothers and my sisters, which means that we have to respond and apply the word of God that we have heard by praying with joy for each other to greet each other like Paul did. When you greet your brother and your sister, what do you do? Is it, I'm not sure I want to talk to them today. Is that how you greet your brother and your sister? They're going to go into a story about their health. I don't know if I want to hear that. They're going to tell me that they have a need and they're going to ask me for some help. I don't know if I can help. What are all the ways in which we greet our brothers and our sisters? What is the first thing that comes to mind? How's your job? How are the kids? Is your car running? Right? I mean, we ask all these kinds of questions. But do we ask them? Do we ask them? Do we greet one another and say, oh, I'm so glad to see you. You bring joy to me. You evoke joy in me. That's what Paul says. He says, you evoke joy in me. When you see your brother and your sister, do they evoke joy in you? Or do you have some other kind of feeling? Because if you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord, whenever your brother and your sister are brought to mind, and whenever you have an opportunity to greet them, something is wrong. You've got to ask yourself, Lord, what's going on with me? What do? We just ignore all that. We say, I don't want to talk to that person today. And we say, because of them. We don't stop and say, Lord, what's going on with me? Why is my heart the way that it is, that I am unable to pray with joy for my brother or my sister, and I'm unable to greet my brother and my sister and to say, what a joy to see you. What a joy you bring to me. Why am I not able to do that? And maybe, look, when I say this, every time I share the word, I always say this starts with me first, right? And when I say this, when I'm preaching this, you may be right now thinking of a spouse, ex-spouse, or a loved one, a child, somebody in your family, someone who has hurt you deeply. And when you remember them, you say, oh, it's pain and grief and all sorts of sadness that comes up, not joy. How can that be transformed? How can that be changed? How can you get to where you can say, Lord God, I want to experience your joy. I want to experience your joy in me, first of all, that transforms me to reach out with love, with compassion, with your heart. And I want that person to know you and to experience your love and your compassion and everything else for them so that they will be able to respond with joy. That's the call of the church. Just think about this. If every local church and the body of Christ across the world was behaving like this, every time we saw one another, we'd be like, oh, party! This is such a good thing that I'm seeing you. This is so good. Now, I don't do that every single time, everywhere. But, you know, but do you understand that your heart needs to leap with joy? This is what Paul is saying. And so my point is this. If you're unable to greet your brother or your sister like Paul did, go back and look at these things and say, Lord God, in what ways have I been negligent, forgetful, just ignoring my brother or my sister? What can I do to have them brought to mind regularly? And then, Lord, in what ways have I not been partnering with them for the gospel? Because if I have a common cause, if I have this shared vision, if I have this shared understanding and common vocabulary, then every time I see them, I have something immediately to talk about. Because what can I talk about? If I don't need to talk about the weather, I don't need to talk about football, I don't need to talk about my job, I can say, how's the gospel being manifest in your life? What are you doing this week? What did you do this week? And let me catch up with you in terms of how you lived for the Lord Jesus this week. And that person is able to say to you, oh, great, let me tell you. And so by the end of that conversation, we say, oh, good progress on our partnership for the gospel. Isn't that what we want to do? Isn't that what we want to say? And then every time we greet one another, every time we come together in opportunities of fellowship, if we are not looking for the evidence of grace in each other's life, we miss the opportunity to say, God, who has begun a good work in you, oh, he's at work in your life. I see it. I hear it. I am so glad for what the Lord is doing in you. Right? Isn't that the encouragement that we want? Isn't that the life that we seek? Not just to come to a church and sing the songs and, you know, do something else and say, yeah, I spent about an hour and a half, 2 hours, the preacher went long today, you know, and then that's it. No, we look forward to coming together in fellowship. We look forward to seeing our brothers and our sisters. We look forward to greeting them in the Lord when all of these things are at work and the Holy Spirit is moving in these ways. So, we pray with joy for each other so that Paul's greetings to all these churches are not just some old example or old story or not just what Paul experienced, that all these greetings, these godly greetings, will be our greeting for each other. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you, Lord, that you fill us with your joy. And I thank you, Lord, that you call us to be so filled with your joy that when we see our brothers and our sisters who are also filled with your joy, we can't help but be joyful together. And that, Lord, the joy of the Lord as our strength, the joy of the Lord that ushers in the peace of the Lord, the joy of the Lord that allows us to, Lord, come to you alone, not to seek our emotional, Lord, results in the world. The joy of the Lord that causes us to seek the joy giver and the one who is the source of all of these things that we have requested, needed. Thank you, Lord, that your word calls us in such a wonderful way to be the church. Lord, to be the ones who will care for one another, who will love one another, who will stand with one another according to your word. May this be so real in our lives, Lord. Start with each one of us individually. This week, Lord, help us to apply this. Maybe there's one person in our life right now that is not evoking joy. And we pray, Father, that you will lead us, you will guide us to set things right in our own heart, and to set things right with that person. Lord God, do your work. Help us, Lord, to live out this word, to apply this word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.